Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
We're going to begin in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up right mid-sentence in verse 10 through verse 15. And Paul to the church at Colossae says in verse 10, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Last week we ended in verse 10 and we talked about what it meant to be complete in Christ, who we are in Christ. If you remember, that's kind of where we ended up. That when you are in Christ, you are a child of God. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You are on your way to heaven. When we talked about all the different things that are ours when we are complete in Christ. And so that's where we picked up. This is a real meaty portion of Scripture. We could get off into a lot of theology. You might hear from this passage again. You might look at it a little different aspect because there is so much here. But I hope that just kind of whets your appetite a little bit, that you're really looking forward to see what does God have for us? What is God's word saying? Because as we're studying this, we've been aware of how the Apostle Paul has been fighting the heresies that were happening at Colossae. And we've seen how some of those heresies are still alive and in our world today. But we have the tremendous accounting and the statements regarding who Jesus Christ is. Probably the greatest theological statement, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," it said in verse 9. He has the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has the ability to save. And that is very true. Now, Paul, instead of going from a negative aspect and trying to chop down all of these heresies, he's taking a positive approach. He's showing us what is real. When you want to learn what is fake, you learn what is fake by knowing what is real. That's how in the Treasury Department, they want to check. I was going to say, I'll pull out a dollar bill. I don't have a dollar bill. And you can tell the real thing because you have to feel it. You have to get to know it. You have to see what the real thing is. And then as soon as the fake comes across your hands, you can tell that's just not right. That's Paul's approach. We know the truth. We know what's right. So then when the fake comes across, that little red light goes off and you just say, something's not quite right here. Doesn't feel right. It just doesn't fit. So that's the whole concept here. And that's why it says, "You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Verse 10. Literally, it says you have been made full, or you've been made full in him. Can think of that. We talked about, and we ended up last week talking about the significance that we have when we are in Christ. But you're full in him. Are we living in the fullness of Christ? Because, you know, sometimes in this world, I just don't feel full. But we don't need human philosophy. We don't need human wisdom. You are complete in Christ. And that's the great truth that's being dealt with here. When Christ died on the cross, what did he say? It's finished. It's finished. And when he said it, he meant it not only in terms of his own deed, of him dying on our behalf, but he meant it in terms of that he was securing the fullness of salvation. Every aspect of it, by that deed, he is the one who rules over principalities and power. That's all other beings. That's all created being, all created authority. Any ruler, particularly, he is speaking about the angelic ones that they were having problems with in the heresy of Colossae. But all principalities, all powers, he rules over all. There is nothing that can be added to the working of Christ. That's what we're going to see. And nowhere in Scripture, and if you'll notice, we're talking about the new birth here. We're talking about salvation and being complete in Christ. Nowhere does it call it a miracle. Even though you might think in our minds, we might think, wow, this is tremendous. This is such impact. But it's not a miracle because it's happening over and over, year after year, time after time. There are people that are listening to sermons today. They're listening to the word that are going to be saved today. It is not a miracle. It's something that is going on all the time. We can't call it the miraculous new birth, even though we might feel like it was so special, it was so great. But it is the working of God, absolutely. It is the hand of God. It's the regular working of God. He's still in the business of saving. He's still in the business of making you who you are. He's still in the business that you are complete in him today. He's still working in our lives. So Paul deals that blow to that human philosophy, the religion that tries to deny that Christ has the power to completely save. He's fighting that. We've discussed that enough to know the facing the heresies that they were facing and the heresies that we face. You're complete in him. You've been made complete in him. That's what it says. It's as good as done. It's taken care of. So what does that mean? What is the definition of completeness? Think about it. What is it that we have completeness? It's all parts put together. So Paul got to preach a whole sermon on it. And this Paul gets to preach a sermon on it. On what it means to really be complete. Paul's got to explain it. And that's what he takes these next verses to do. There are three ways that I see that you're complete. Number one, it is a complete salvation. And that's why you're going to see that in your notes. It is complete salvation. It is complete forgiveness. Total forgiveness. It is complete victory. I hope that when you see this, you're going to see, wait a minute, what Christ has done by giving me the new birth, what Christ has done in changing my life, we have the victory. He's overcome all principalities and powers, and you are in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we've overcome him, but he's already done it, and he wants to do that in you and through you. So first, the complete salvation. That's verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Salvation is absolutely complete. It's done. There's no need for you to be circumcised. And we're going to see that we've been baptized in Christ. I want to talk about that. We're going to talk about baptism. Remember the heresy that the Apostle Paul's battling here? These pagan beliefs that there are these intermediaries that had to come in, these angels you had to go through. And then you had the Jewish legalism. Paul's going to attack these things. And along with that, you've got some that are saying you have to be circumcised. That wasn't anything new. There were Judaizers that had come into Galatia. You see that in the book of Galatians, that Paul is fighting that. They would say, those Judaizers would say, it's fine that you believe. That's wonderful that you believe, but now you've got to be circumcised. And he's telling these Gentiles, think of it like this. And I heard one commentator say that, and it just kind of clicked. Surgical salvation. Is there an outward surgical thing that can take place to save you inwardly? That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's saying. Verse, in whom also you are circumcised right now. Right now. It's already done. Don't let anybody come along and trick you into some kind of saying that you've got to have this rite done or that rite done. Because he says you've been circumcised. How could these Colossian Gentiles have been circumcised? Remember, they're Gentiles. These are not Jews. But what did it say? With the circumcision made without hands. So this is not a surgical thing. We're not talking about surgery here. We're talking about putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. By the circumcision which Christ did. So we're talking about a spiritual operation here, if you will. He's talking about something. This isn't a physical one. Now, through the history of Israel, there were two views of circumcision. Every little Hebrew boy on the eighth day was circumcised. And then that was a sign of belonging to the nation of Israel. That was a sign of the covenant. And this really became kind of a controversial thing because there are two schools of thought, as I said. One was that the view was that circumcision was enough to save you, that that's all that you needed. You could live a good life or a bad life. As long as you were circumcised, you were part of that covenant people. You were there. It was the physical act that was required. Now, in church history, some picked that idea up and they taught, well, baptism then saves you. They have something called replacement theology, that the church took the place of Israel and all you had to do was be baptized and then you were saved. Well, if you follow that out, then let's baptize everybody, right? Because that's all that it's going to take. And so what did they begin? They began to baptize infants. Some of those babies, put them in cold water, didn't make it. They got sick. And so, well, let's make this a little more convenient. Sprinkle a little bit on their head. Let's just pour a little water on the head. Let's not make them go all the way through it. And so nowadays we have all these ideas, and when King James Bible was being translated, King James said, don't translate anything against the church. And so they came up with the Greek word, baptizo, and they just simply made it an English word, baptize. But baptize and baptizo always meant to dip, to go into the water, to immerse. If the church where you are isn't doing that immersion, then we got to change the name so that now we kind of convolute it. Well, the idea that baptism saves came from this. The Israelite, let's get back on track here. The Israelite that believed that it didn't matter whether an Israelite was good or bad. It mattered that the circumcision was in the heart. You know, and Paul talks about this in Romans, that circumcision had to be in the life, not just an outward surgical. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, talks about this. He talks about circumcision profits if you keep the law. So it's fine if you keep the law. But if you break the law, circumcision is just like uncircumcision. And that's his whole argument over there. If you keep the law, it's fine. If you don't, it doesn't help. Therefore, it says, even if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, in other words, people who don't have the operation obey the law, and it's that they'll be like the circumcised. So that's the idea of that. They'll move into that covenant blessing. And so in Romans 2:28, he says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is of the heart. That's my whole point. That's where I wanted to get. That circumcision is of the heart. But this was a typical Jewish view that it was an external operation, and as long as you had the external done, you were in good shape. But it's the inward part. It's not the outward. It's the inward man that is committed to God. They believed, right? They believed that it was a symbol on the outside, but there had to be something else on the inside. There's so many places where circumcision is spoken of in the Old Testament, and it comes back to having a right relation with the Lord. That brings us back to verse 11. We understand that what physical circumcision is, but here it says, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You have a special circumcision, cutting away of the body of the sins of flesh. When you became a Christian, Christ cut away everything sinful from your life. You're going to have to hold on with me here, because the cutting away of sinful things, in Romans 4:11, it says, and he receiveth the sign of circumcision, that it's speaking about Abraham, by the way, there, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had been even yet being uncircumcised. So Abraham was saved. And the argument that Paul is bringing here, because Abraham was saved about 14 years before he's circumcised. So the argument of Romans chapter 4 is that circumcision was a sign of the heart, having a right heart before God. Having a right heart. This is a spiritual surgery. It's a cutting away of self and of sin. And only Christ can do that. Remember, we're talking about complete salvation here. The NIV in verse 11 says it beautifully. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. That's the whole concept. What kind of circumcision? It's the putting off of the sinful nature. When you became a Christian, you become a new creation in Christ. You have a new nature. And only Christ can circumcise the heart. And that means cutting away that old sin nature. Now, we still have the flesh that fights us, don't we? We still have this battle. We still have a nature that has freed us from the bondage of sin, and yet we're still stuck in this old body. So the Christian says, we don't need any rite of circumcision. If you've received Christ, that spiritual surgery, it's the picture of what's already gone on. Think about what this portrays. Examine it according to the Old Testament. By association with circumcision, there is the, I want to say this nicely, the organ of generation. This is, it's stressed that sin is inherent in the Father. Sin is in the Father, and it's passed from father to child. Father to child, father to son, father to child. And so even in the Old Testament, it consistently emphasized that circumcision was an inward change, and that was the real issue. Jeremiah 4:4 in your notes, because you'll see that that's what Jeremiah talks about, that it's a circumcision of the inward part, the insistence that the inward heart is circumcised. And that's got to be the picture. And the fact is that the organ that produces life must be circumcised, which pictures the influence of the old sin nature that's being passed on to the new generation. So now this is being passed on. That's how it's passed on. So the actual form of the rite emphasized that it was the human nature that needed to be dealt with. It is that in our life, we got the sin nature. That's already there in us. And it was passed to us from our fathers. But God gives you a new nature. All new, brand new. That's what we're talking about. Putting off the body of the sins of flesh. That's what he says in verse 11. And there's a huge theological question here. Has our old nature been taken away? Or is the new nature just next to it? Or consider this. I'm going to give you some her theology. Because I was trained, we have two natures. We have the old nature and the new nature. And I've got to tell you, it was in prison that some of the guys battled this thought that, wait a minute, you're a new creation. You don't have that old nature any longer. So this is where I've come in all of that great theological discussions. But we've put off the body of the sins of the flesh, the human nature in this fallen condition. But here's what I think is the answer. that because you not only have a new nature, but it's in an old body. That's what Paul talks about. That's why in the notes I gave you Romans 7, beginning in verse 15, because he talks about this. We've got something new inside, but it's in the old outside. Paul says, for that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that I do not. What I hate, that I do. Now that sounds like me. I don't know about you. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, look, it's not my new nature that's doing this. It's that old flesh that's just driving me, that's pushing me. Verse 18 of that, he says, I know that is in me. That is not in my new nature, but in my flesh dwells no good thing. So he makes the distinction between the old and the new. Verse 20 says, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I. In other words, it's not my new nature. It is sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. Here's the principle that he's going to find. When I would do good, evil is present. I want to do what's right. Fighting this. When I would do good, evil is present. I delight in the law of God after my inward man. So he says, my new nature just loves God. My new nature is complete in its salvation. My new nature wants to respond to God, but I see another principle in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in what? My members. It's in my flesh. The law of God is in my mind, but sin is in my members. So the new nature is in me and I've been purified, but this old body's a mess. That's why when I go to heaven, it's that spirit that goes and I get out of this really bad old body that keeps holding me back. And it's something better. It would be wonderful because that's why he's got to make us a new body. He makes us all new. That's why Paul says there in Romans verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I serve the law of God. That new nature, it's Godward, it's inside of me. But my flesh serves the law of sin. That old body just wants to bring us back. That's some great theological concepts that I hope that you'll think about. But the fact is, we know that we have a battle. We are fighting a battle. And that's why he says, even in my new creation, this new covenant, this new thing, I don't think that God has whitewashed the old man. He's made you a new creation. Made you brand new from the inside. The very moment that you believe. Sin is still there in the flesh. Because of the body. Because we're the sons of Adam. Because we're the sons of Abraham. They were sinners. But that in eternal nature, there's a new heart that's given. God promised it. I'll give them a new heart. That's what he's talked about in the circumcision here. So if that's true then, the point that you receive Christ was the end of the old nature. So positionally, you are in Christ. That's something called the locative case. All that means is it shows the location. You are in him. Your life is hidden in him. We know that we're still fighting. We know that we're getting this. Paul says that you have the new life. It's been given to you in the way that Christ circumcised your heart by taking away the old nature. You don't need any outward sign. All of that's absolutely irrelevant. But he goes a step farther in verse 12, back in Colossians. You've had the ceremony. It's your baptism. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also risen with him through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Like circumcision, baptism only shows an outward sign. It shows what the world can't see. How many times have we looked at this and we recognize we are buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in the newness of life? And go back to Romans. We're being placed into Christ. And water baptism is that beautiful picture of that. And it's the terminology that became synonymous in the early churches. That when you became a Christian, it's as if you were buried, you died, and you rose again. And that's what we see in the picture of baptism. That's what we see. But notice what he adds. Through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So just as God raised Jesus, so he's raised you from the dead. This is past tense, by the way. It's as good as done. It's has already taken place. The salvation is complete. You don't have to do anymore. Your old life died. It was buried. You rose in a new life. You are identified with him. That's why we are in his death. We are in his burial. We are in his resurrection. It's all done by the operation of God. Now we just testify to others. So notice also the word is the operation. That is the word energy. That's God's energy. God's resurrection power. God who raised him from the dead raises you from the dead so that when you received Christ, you died, your old life dies, and you became alive. There are only two things that you can either be. You can either be dead or alive. There's no other option, right? You're either alive and you're breathing or that's it. That's precisely what happens. One little footnote here. In the middle of verse 12, through faith. Through faith. Through the faith and the operation of God, we who believe in God's power, we who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, will also be raised with him. Wow, that ought to excite us. It's done. It's taken care of. Your salvation is complete. It doesn't matter what you do. We still are fighting the fight. We still have that nature. We want to do what's right. We've got this old man, that old flesh that's pulling us back. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, the scripture so clearly says it. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Thank you. You will be saved. You will be saved if you confess with your mouth. The old life dies, it's buried. There is risen a newness of life. And you know what you experience? You experience the same power that raised Jesus Christ. The same power is in you. We've got to recognize it. We have to understand it. Romans 6:3 goes along with that verse buried with him in baptism. My old pastor used to say that you never want to build a doctrine not just on one verse or two verses. We want to make sure it's scriptural throughout in many, many verses. But it says there in Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4 says, we were buried with him by baptism into death. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in the newness of life. We live different. We become a child of God. We died. We've risen with him. Verse 6 of that, Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old man, what is the old man? What's another term for it? The old nature, the old self. That our old nature is crucified with him. That's the same terminology. It says that the body of sin might be slightly altered. No. It says that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's wiped away. The old nature is wiped away. That henceforth we would no longer be the slaves of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So he's saying you're free from the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. How many times can sin kill you? One time. If you're a Christian, it's already done. You've already died. Now sin has no claim on you. Why? Because I died in Christ. Every man will die for his sin, either alone and spend eternity in hell, or in Christ and spend eternity with God. That's the great theological teaching of the scriptures. Any Bible student of Bible analysis knows these verses. When we come along and somebody says, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but you better keep the law. You better keep the Ten Commandments. You better do this. You better do that. You better keep this command. Better keep that commandment. I got to come back to this. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's not you that keeps yourself saved. It's already done. That's why he says here, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, New King James says, handwriting of ordinances. That's the way I learned it in my King James. He's wiped it out. Now, we're going to come back to that because I want you to see that it's not in what we do. He died once and he dies no more. You died once, you die no more. You're complete in Christ. Salvation is complete. Isn't that fantastic? Complete forgiveness. Probably the most exciting truth and doctrine of the Bible is complete forgiveness. You might feel guilty for sin in times past. I know I feel guilt because sin and then made wrong decision on top of wrong decision, wrong decision. But you know what? Christ's forgiveness is complete. It is as good as done. And you know what? If I did not really believe that, I'd be a basket case. But no! Complete salvation, complete forgiveness. This approaches the same reality of another aspect. The first one emphasizes the completeness of our salvation apart from any ritual, apart from anything. And it emphasizes the forgiveness apart from any work. That's why he says in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven a bunch of your sins. Some of your, all of your sins, all of your transgress, all of your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. These verses are just loaded, aren't they? Notice he and him. Look at the pronouns here contrasted with you. You being dead in your sins and trespasses, he has made alive. Together with him, forgiven all your trespasses. But he took it out of the way. He took it out of the way. Do you see that? He has made us alive together with him, forgiving all of your trespasses. We were in bad shape. He conquered it all. He took it all. We share in his resurrection life. You were dead in your sins. And what does it mean to be dead in sin? Do you know what dead in sin is? It means that you're separated. Again, that shows a location. That was the place. That was the position. We were dead in our sin. That's where we were. Now he's moved us into a new place. When you were dead, and to be born dead spiritually meant that we were separated from God. That's what death is. When the body dies, the life is separated. Spiritual death is that we're separated from God. We're dead in our sin. But you know what? I'm a historical Christian. I believe, like our forefathers, our Baptist forefathers have always believed, salvation was available to everyone. Salvation is available to all. Today, I'm called a provisionist. We have Calvinist, and you have Arminian. You've got provisionist. I believe God provided, in his word, the means to save everyone. He didn't elect some to heaven and to hell. He didn't say, well, it's all up to you if you choose. I believe God's word is that driving force. It is the living word that works in our spirit, that drives us. The Word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's able to cut into the deepest point of a man's life, and it drives us to eternal life. It allows us that we can be saved, that we can call upon the Lord. God provided the means for us to be saved. That's why I say I'm a provisionist. He provided so that all who will call can be saved. Anyone who calls. So he talks about, he mentions here the uncircumcision of your flesh. What does that mean? Now remember, he's talking to Gentiles. You were dead in your sins and in your Gentile situation. That's kind of the idea. So what's so bad about being a Gentile? Gentiles were uncircumcised. They didn't have the truth of God. It's bad to be dead in your sin. It's double bad to be dead in your sin and not have any hope, not have the truth. That's why I believe that God has given us and provided the way. He has provided the truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the Word. I believe it is the Word that is able to work in our lives and in our heart. That's why in Ephesians 2:11 it says, wherefore remember that in time past you were Gentiles, uncircumcised. In verse 12 he defines it. And at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. So basically you're saying that God looks down on people who are dead in their sins without him, without hope, without information, without the revelation. And what did he do? What's one thing that a dead man needs most? He has made us alive together with him. Someone who's dead needs life in Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses. You Gentiles, in other words, outside the covenant, outside the promises, there's that symbolic implication there, that uncircumcision of your flesh, saying that you were outside of the covenant, but God, I love Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in his love and mercy, for his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has made us alive together with Christ. Boy, that's got to be one of my favorite. And right here in verse 13 of Colossians 2, has made us alive together with him. You see, dead men all around, they're defeated. They're dominated by sin. They're powerless to break the bond of sin. And all of a sudden, the Word of God begins to work. The Word of God begins to crack that hard heart. And God is able to make them alive. He is able to use them and to change their lives. But Jesus Christ, by his completed work, he freed men from sin, from its power, from its consequences, to give new life. So new, so vital, so liberated, that it's described in the term of a resurrected life. It's possible for everyone to be restored. It's possible for all people to come completely to have a new heart, a new nature. I have a new relationship. And how can that be? Well, two little words. We find it over and over in this passage. With him, you see it back in verse 9, in him, in verse 10, in him, wait, verse 11, in whom, verse 12, with him, verse 13, with him. How do you get all of this? That's the key, by being in Christ. It's simple as that. You put yourself in the hands of Christ. You receive it by faith. Verse 15, at the end, having forgiven all our trespasses. Past tense, it's all done. I had an instructor in school. He believed that you were saved by faith. You're forgiven. But immediately you were in sin again because you haven't been baptized. Immediately you were back in sin, because you didn't obey the command. And until you obeyed Christ's command of being baptized, then that washed away that sin. They got rid of that instructor. They got rid of it. So if someone comes up and says, you need Christ, but then you're going to need this, and then you're going to need that, red lights, something's not right. Having forgiven some trespasses, all. Psalm 32:1 says, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's a happy man. That's why he says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's the Ten Commandments. That's those commandments that exposed our sin, that exposed who we were. Number one, it's so interesting here because there are two Greek words in which this whole idea hinges. Number one, handwriting. That was against us. And blotted out is the other idea. The word is karyographon, literally autograph. blotting out the autograph. What does that mean? It means that when you came to Christ, you signed the IOU. You signed, I owe this sin debt. You said, yes, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I'm going to sign that debt. That signed confession of debt, your sin, mine, piled up as a debt before God that we've got to pay. It was against us. It was standing against us. It would destroy us. It would condemn us. We couldn't pay it. We recognized our debt. But when you're willing to go up there and sign on the line and say that it's true, I'll sign my name. This is true. These are my debts. The minute that you do it, God blots it out. God wipes it away. That's what he says right here. He wipes it away. Now, I want to take just a second about the second word, because it's the word that's kind of like erasing it from a blackboard, which was against us, contrary to us. He took it out of the way. You know, in the times of Paul, most people wrote on papyrus. Sometimes they wrote on vellum, animal skin. But papyrus would have been something, but the ink was such that it didn't have the acid, so it wouldn't burn into the paper. So therefore, papyrus, and that kind of coming from the bulrush, no acid making it stick to it. A scribe could come along later and could take a damp, we might think of it like a sponge, could take some kind of a damp cloth and wipe it away. Take that ink right off of the page. God, by our faith in Christ, he took the indictment that we signed. He nailed it to the cross. We signed it. He erased it. He blotted it out. He wiped it. He took that sponge and wiped it so it's not on the page anymore. Can you see what he's talking about? I just want to finish up real quickly. Verse 15, this is the complete victory. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's saying to the Colossians, God doesn't mess around with those angels, these other spirits. They were all decimated at the cross. You know what? He marched into the very gates of hell. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we won't go there, but I was going to take us there. But it talks about that he preached to those bound prisoners in hell, and he proclaimed that he had overcome death and the grave. And I wonder if those demons, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, if they weren't having a field day, thinking, we got the very Son of God. We've destroyed him. We've broken him. They were thinking they were just a great festival day, seeing him bound hand and foot, weakless, defeated. They imagined that he was their victim. The body went to the grave. The spirit went into that place where these bound demons were. And what? He proclaimed victory over them. He had victory over them. When they thought that he was undone, he had disbanded all of their power. He took it away. They thought that they really had triumphed, but he had triumphed over them. They were disabled. They were dethroned. The cross and the resurrection is the answer to that heresy that was fighting these people in the Lycus Valley where Colossae was. There's no point in paying tributes to principalities, powers. It's all been vanquished. Whether people that worship the stars and the sun and all of these things, let me tell you, it's all been vanquished in Christ. Because I want us to see your victory is complete. Your victory is done. It's in Christ. He's overcome death and the grave and hell so that you are in Christ. And that when this old body dies, you're immediately in his presence. Why? Because your salvation was complete. Your forgiveness is complete. You don't have to sit there and have little worry beads and pray these beads. Oh, Lord, if I pray 3,000 of these beads, you're going to help me get up a notch. Baloney! It's all done. It's all taken care of. It was all in Christ. The death of Christ was a transformation. The death in Christ was a pardon. The death in Christ was a triumph. And that makes your salvation complete. Amen. We've got all the way around. There's so much more here, brother. So much we're leaving off. And I hope that it just makes you go back and study and see, what is it? If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, today is that day that you can know Him. Today is that day that you can come to Him. Today is the time. His Word is working in your life and in your heart. And we still battle as a Christian. We still battle. We still fight. We still have that old man that wants to rise up. But we have a new nature. We have something new within us. We have a new help. We have Christ in us. A new life. For those that are listening, those that may be watching, we pray that you'll contact us and let us know that we can show you from the pages of God's Word, the Bible. Today you can have an everlasting life.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said, He is risen just as He said.